John chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 27, 28, and 29. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. And yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or, "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, "Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Father, we thank you for the good music. Music that honors you, that lifts our eyes and our souls and our spirits toward heaven, and that does not include the world. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for its purity. We thank you that you've preserved it for us and that it does not make any mistakes. It would be as if you were here speaking these words to us. And I pray that we'll take them that way. And I also pray that you would intercede in our behalf this morning. There are things that are present in every life represented here. And I just ask that you speak to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, that I might not get in the way, and that whatever the results are will be totally done by you. So may we do all things well and in your will. And anything less than that would be wasting our time here this morning. Be with the soul that is very close to being saved, but yet not saved. That they may see their sin, the horribleness of it, and the destructiveness of it, and the eternalness of it, if they die in that condition and come to trust Christ as their Savior. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's some background materials I want to go through. Much of what I'm going through is deals with that. And then we get into the heart of what I want to discuss this morning with you that the Lord's laid on my heart. Let's go down to verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. All right, so the Lord Jesus, it says about him here, gave himself more to preaching and teaching rather than, which I believe is the more excellent way, than baptizing. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul makes mention that the Lord didn't send him to baptize, but to preach. And really, the result of preaching and being saved should result in people being baptized. But it's not the preeminent thing that we should focus on. I mean, we should all identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in water baptism after we're saved. It's death, burial, and resurrection. I think it's sad that saved people can go year after year, decade after decade, and then say, "Oh yeah, there's a lot of pressure being put on me to be water baptized, and I'll just do that because of the pressure." Now you should do that because you want to identify with Christ and what he did for you. All right, so then we come to verse 4, and we go down to verse 26, which I'll pick and choose as we go through here. And what we see here is a great disdain between Jews and Samaritans. If you need me to simplify that, they hated each other, to put it bluntly. The road from Judea to Galilee, guess where it passed through? Right to Samaria. And so the Jews, not wanting to have anything to do with the Samaritans, would find alternate routes so that they wouldn't have to deal with these people at all. There was no talking. There was no walking with them, no helping them, or vice versa. These people had nothing to do with each other. Real quick, go back to the book of Luke and look at chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and look down here around verse 30, 31, and 32. This is an answer to a question, verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, you believe in chance? That doesn't mean gambling. That doesn't mean luck. It just means here comes somebody. There came down a certain priest. All right, so we know this is a Jew. And here he sees, and when he saw him laying there half dead on the road, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So we have a priest and a Levite. And these are people that are raised in Judaism. They have the knowledge of the law, and that's all they have. And they see this man. Do you think he was a Samaritan laying on the side of the road? I don't think so. I think he was a Jew. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and then, of course, bound up the wounds and took him. But the normal behavior was these people didn't have anything to do with each other. Okay? Not the Lord. In he goes. He goes right in. Stops by the way, one of the several wells. This one is said to be Jacob's well. And the disciples go for food. He's tired. He's thirsty. And here comes a Samaritan woman. And he asks her for a drink of water. And she was taken back by the fact that he being a Jew, so the Samaritan woman could identify a Jew visually because he didn't have a name tag or anything that said he was Jewish, but she saw that he was a Jew. And obviously he saw that she was the Samaritan, mixed Jew and Gentile. And so he wasn't angry at her or any of her people. There was no hatred in him. Ultimately, this woman was converted by the Lord as he began to show her her ignorance of the scripture, her sinfulness, and her need for a Savior, a Messiah. But what he said spiritually, she took physically. And just like in chapter 3, let's go back to chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And he's talking to Nicodemus in the evening and says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what the Nicodemus' answer tells you right away, he did not understand what he was saying spiritually. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the conversation continues on there. Well, the conversation between the Lord and this woman was along the same line. So he shows the woman that the water that Jacob's well yielded had a very short satisfaction factor. And she would thirst again. And all the waters of comfort that you and I drink never satisfy for long. Advertisers know that. Builders know that. Business knows that. And they keep coming up with new things because people get dissatisfied with what they have. It's not enough. It's not a contentment issue. We put up paneling here when we changed the bottom part. And, you know, that paneling can't be bought anymore. They just, you know, what is it? they get rid of it, and then they want you to get something new. And so, because that's what the material world is all about, it's temporal. It doesn't last. Nothing that's made anymore lasts like it did. You know, when the Lord made shoes for the Israelites in the wilderness, you know how long they lasted? 40 years. Everyday walking. You don't have a pair of shoes that last 40 years. So, anyway, this is what's going on here. Look down in verse 14 and verse 15. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so the Lord brings home the needed conviction, and she acknowledges that he is, in fact, a prophet. And go down to verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, well, 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So she's leaving the matter to the coming Messiah. She doesn't know at that point that he is the Messiah. And then he reveals very carefully that he is the Messiah. Now listen. No past sins. Because we're all sitting here. Hopefully nobody's got vile thoughts going through their heads or random sinful thoughts going through their heads. But no past sins can bar our acceptance with the Lord Jesus Christ if we'll humble ourselves before him, believing him for who he is and trusting him for what he accomplished for us on Calvary through his shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. Receive him as our Savior. And so going with that and then getting back into the story, I want to see this particular phrase in verse 29, come and see a man. Come and see a man. Now, this is the God-man. Verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. The first thing that happens here, and I'm putting words in her mouth, but this is all has to do with come and see a man. This was a man who sought her out. He sought her. He must needs. Now that's not talking about geographically, but spiritually. It's talking about accomplishing the Father's will. If it was geographically, would he go? No. If it was up to the flesh, would he go? Jewish speaking, no. He wouldn't have done it. But he was there. He was there for a higher purpose. His purposes were not man's purposes, and they didn't have to do with geography or anything else. And he says, I must go through Samaria to seek and to save that which was lost and to do the will of the Father and accomplish his work. All right. John chapter 6. Hold your place. John chapter 6. And look at verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And a lot of times people stop there. And they say, see, you can't just go to the Lord and trust him. You have to be drawn. And he says, no man can come unto the Father unless the Lord draw him. All right, cross-reference this if you don't have it. Chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So it's speaking about the resurrection and the ascension. And since the Lord now is raised and ascended, from the dead and ascended into heaven, then obviously this refers that he's drawing all people. Now this foreshadows what is about to take place, because it hadn't taken place in John chapter 4. But it's still Here's how the Lord, you read Scripture a lot of times. The Lord is writing Scripture as though it already happened. But it hasn't happened. And you take it by faith that it is going to happen. And when it did happen, you know that you believed correctly. All right? Come see a man who sought me out. So he draws all men to himself. And after he draws all men to himself, then the work of the Holy Spirit begins. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and that ministry begins. Go down to verse 15. I'm repeating this. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, out of nowhere comes this statement, this conversation. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. Here is a man that confronted her, I'm going to stop using me, confronted her with her sin. Would he have gotten as far if he didn't do that? Well, we could say it's the Lord. He knows how to do that. But I'm giving you things here that are very important when we engage people. Not that we're the Christ or the Messiah or the Holy Spirit, but somehow we have to have people see their need to be saved. And guess what? That need to be saved comes from sin. So that's important. And he opens her wound of guilt, and he speaks to her heart, and he got through all the layers of excuses that existed through all these years to get her to see her need for a Savior for forgiveness. And if you read on in verse 19, you see that she tries to sidestep it. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She just tried to change the subject altogether. You know, I'll talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and they try to do this over and over and over again. I'll talk to a Mormon, and a lot of these cults are the same way. They want to change the subject. And what you have to do, and it's not the easiest thing in the world, you have to ignore that and come right back to where you were. Let them speak, let them go through their diatribe, let them do this and do that, insult you and everything else, and let you know how dumb you are and how smart they are, and then come right back to the same point you started with, which should be the gospel, and keep at them. Because it works. It worked here. And the Lord's giving us things that are very helpful to us because we're easily sidetracked. First time I talked to a Jehovah's Witness, he figuratively drew his hammer out and got a nail and nailed it into a 2x4 in our house and hung me on it. I didn't know what to do. I'd never talked to one of those people before. They were crazy. And I didn't have enough experience. But I also determined that it's never going to happen again, Lord. And we have to do that. You know, Take the defeat and then come back and make sure it doesn't happen again. All right, in verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Here is a man who told her the truth about worship. I can say to all of you, some of you are first timers, but I could go to that church, that building, or the one across there, or the one across the street from there, and say, okay, let's worship. And do you know there would be three different meanings to what worship means? And so you have to understand, he's giving her, he says, now is the hour when true worshipers. And how must the worship be? In spirit and in truth. Not in the flesh, or in any mixture of truth and error. You can't have the truth if you mix error in it. Whether it's behavioral, it's theological, it's practical, you can't have it. People will say, well, I disagree with you. Then you disagree with the Word of God. Worship must be in spirit. True worship must be in spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, and in truth. Where's the truth? Right here. This is truth. This is absolute truth. All the time. And then, of course, the Lord reveals Himself to be the Messiah in verse 25 and 26. When He said, I am He, I read an interesting book on people who deny the deity of Christ. And one of them is Kenneth Copeland. And he's a man that says that Jesus Christ needed to be born again. And blah, blah, blah. Anyway, he said, nowhere did Christ ever let anybody know that He was God. You know why he says that? Because John chapter 4, verse 26, was taken out with a single-edged blade, and it's not in his Bible. Neither is John 1:1 and 1:14. And any of the other places where the Lord declares that He is in fact deity, God manifest in the flesh. Here's a man who told me the truth about worship. Our worship should be spirit-led and based on truth. We didn't sing, "It is well with my soul," and put a beat to it. Or, "How great thou art," with the bass guitars and blasting and all kinds of things going on so that everybody is rhythmically just swaying back and forth. You know what that is? That's the mixing of truth with error. The truth with flesh. You say the same words, you don't get the same results. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, this is a man who gave her the water of life. She left her water pot. They're communicating back and forth. It's a little confrontational, as all conversations should be. Not that you're mad at somebody or trying to win something over them, but they're speaking. Something happened within her. An evident change without saying a word. She showed something happened to her. Now you may, if we were observing, you'd say she's running away. But we have on authority what happened to her, right? All right, so this water that the Lord spoke about removed the guilt of sin. This water satisfies the thirst for every soul. This water, this eternal water, this water gives new life. As a matter of fact, before we were saved, we really didn't have life. This gave us life. And this water will never cease. You read your Bible. I hope you read your Bible, but you ought to read your Bible every day. And as you do, and it's the motivation behind why you read it, every day something new and eternal should be there if you're looking for it. Speak to my heart, Lord. Show me something that I need for today. There's a lot of things, if we've read our Bible through over and over and over and over and over again, we know exactly where we're going, what's going to be there. But you have to get the same attitude toward it. Show me something that you want me to know today. Not that I don't know, but I need it for today. And He does. If you'll read it that way. Not, oh, I've got 4 chapters to get through to get the Bible read in a year. Most of the time you can read over that and your mind's on what you're doing outside, what's going on with your children or your parents or school or anything else. And you really don't get what He wants you to know. Here is a man who sought her out. A man who confronted her with her sin. A man who told her the truth about worship. and a man who gave her the water of life. Verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 42. Or verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Here was a man who sent her forth with good news to tell other people. And yet he never said, I want you to go into the city and tell your people. We have a command from Scripture in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We shouldn't even have that command and still go. But even though we go, or do we go? If the statistics are still true, if they hold true, 75% of all people who ever witness never lead a person to Christ. Not one. 95% never go. And yet the command's right there. She wasn't told to go anywhere. She just knew what she had, my people need. When you got saved, did you want somebody else to know you were saved? Did you, if you were the first one in your family, did you want your family to know you were saved? Did you know Mark 16:15 when you got saved? Was that part of the gospel? No. Was Matthew 28:19-20 part of the gospel, saving gospel message? No. You just knew something took place in you that you wanted somebody else to know. And that's what she did. And that good news of this woman produced results. Listen, amazing things can happen when God's people are changed from within. We can order things to happen all the time. There are schools today. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. I'm just saying for the sake of saying it. There are schools today, Christian schools, that require their students to witness, to go out and do this. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying it's necessarily a good thing. I'm just saying this woman needed none of that. She just went. On her own. She didn't have any missionary support. She didn't have a mission board. She just went. And when God's people are changed from within, they show it. And they want other people to know. Now, let's face facts here. We can all say, most of us can say, yeah, I've received the Lord as my Savior. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But do we show it? Where other people can see it? Do we make any difference with other people? Or do they liken us to the lost, where they see nothing different? We want other people to know, whether it's in our homes and the order of the home, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, or whether it's at church. We want other people to know who we are, and we want other people to know what we have. We want them to have the gospel, salvation. Now, how can you do that if you never talk to anybody? If you never visit with anybody? If you never inquire about anybody's soul? How can that happen? Well, that's your job. No, it's not. It's our job. Listen, the same thing happens all the time. We've got our little groups. And in our little groups, we will convene after church. And we will convene on the same old things we always convene on. And then we will go our way. And somebody can come in here. I mean, I'm not saying you're lost. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm not saying the girl is lost. But one of those people or one of these others in our group could be lost, and nobody seems to care. And sometimes none of us show it. This is important. Most of the problems result, the problems in the home, the problems at work, the problems at church, the problems at school result from not accepting what God has tried to change in you. And we fight it. The flesh fights it. It doesn't want you to be that way. It takes a lot to admit to your children that you've been wrong. It takes a lot to admit to your wife or to your husband or to your parents, you've been wrong. Humble yourself. Listen, I can't teach you this. There's no way that I can teach this. You must first have this within yourself, and then you will understand what I'm saying. And when you have it, you'll see there are everyday opportunities. It doesn't have to be organized. It can be organized, but it doesn't have to be organized. They're just there. And by chance, I remember I was talking about that fellow Thomas. I could look at the Luke chapter 10 and the Samaritan, and by chance, that Thomas guy came around. Well, I know that it's not something that's a coincidence. It was something that God planned. And he knew that he was going to be there. He knew that I was going to be there. But did he know that I was going to talk to him? Well, in foreknowledge, yes. So how many people have we seen over the past week? Everyday opportunities. Everyday opportunities. The opportunities may not be every day because of issues of life and age and so forth, but when the opportunities come, do we take them? They're there. And if you've got this in yourself, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not saying anything new to anybody here. There's the refreshment of the Lord and Savior that occurs on an everyday basis that draws us closer and closer and just keeps on going and going. It never seems to end. It doesn't end. And there's the compassion that he has for sinners transferred to each one of his children through faith in Christ. I don't want to just use my example, but I do know that after I got saved, and I didn't think about speaking about this, I wanted my parents to know. I wanted the friends that I grew up with back in where I grew up to know. And I didn't really know how to do it. I stumbled through some things and then eventually got a hold of a survey and sent the survey out. And the survey was all geared to get you to a place about knowing the gospel, knowing Christ as Savior and so forth. And I sent them out to every relative I had. The aunts, the uncles, the cousins, my parents, my friends. They were back where I grew up with, and got no results. To this day, no one ever responded. So, you know, that kind of hurt, but it didn't diminish my desire for other people to know what I have. If what I have is real, suppose I had the cure for cancer, or I had the cure for whatever disease or sickness you have, would you want me to hold it to myself, or would you want me to share it with you? I have the cure for eternal life or eternal damnation. I don't have it in and of myself. Every one of you who are saved have it. Now, what are you doing with it? I can go to Mark 16:15, I can go to Matthew 28, and I can go to 2 Corinthians 5. And yes, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and it's our duty to go. Whether we want to preach the gospel or not, it's still our duty to go. If we do it with the right motive, we have a reward. But if we don't, we're still supposed to go. Listen, that's all well and good. You know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see a bunch of women and men and boys and girls with the attitude of the Samaritan woman, filled with a sinful past, getting saved and going out and telling the entire city what happened to her. Without them knowing anything else but just that. Come and see a man. Come and see a man, the God-man. Because if you do, you will be a different person from within. And it'll begin right now. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, if you already had your eyes closed, you're halfway there. Just bow your head. But if you're not, close your eyes. Has the Lord spoken to your heart? And if He did, what did He see? What does He see? Somebody that knows about religion? Somebody who knows some truths from the Bible? Somebody who's close to being saved? Or does He see one who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and is His own child? I don't know. But if you're truthful, you know. If there's anything that would forbid you to come to Christ, it's your own self and your pride and the flesh. Swallow that. Humble yourself. Come to Christ, let Him save you. Because I know that if you got saved, the very first thing you would want to happen is that other people would know what you have. Nothing to be embarrassed about, everything to be proud of, rejoicing in. I don't know if the Lord's spoken to your hearts in any other way this morning, but if He has, then I know that He would be glorified by your response. Maybe you want to come and pray. The altar here is open. Maybe the Lord has impressed upon your heart that if you've been saved for a long period of time and to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. Or if you're visiting, to join in with this local church. Make that intent known. But whatever it is, I hope you come away with the great things that happened in a confrontational conversation between a Jew and a Samaritan that changed an entire city because the Lord had compassion on her despite her sin. And when she got saved, she wanted everyone else to know. Father, have your way in the invitation. We want what you want. I hope that our minds and our hearts can be changed from within. We're not too old. We're not too young. I would hate to think that we could be at a point where we sit and reflect and think, I used to be like that. And we should still be like that. It is worth it. It has always been worth it. But in any regard, Father, may you have your way in the invitation, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.